Episode 5. This We Know, the Word Made Flesh. This is the week our waiting ends. The word we've heard promised through prophets and psalms becomes flesh and is born among us, reminding us that God is never far off or far away. We know God has come near, into our world, into our stories, and into our own experience of being human. In this episode, Pastor Christopher Edmonston and Associate Pastor for Congregational Engagement, Ann Gallagher, will celebrate and explore the mystery of the Incarnation, where the glory of God is revealed, not in power or perfection, but in a child who bears the light of all creation and leads us forth in love.
Hello, everybody, and Merry Christmas week. Merry Christmas, Christopher.
Merry Christmas, Anne. I'm great. I'm so glad that it's finally Christmas time. I mean, Advent is wonderful, but yes, it's Christmas week. We're here. We made it.
It's long awaited. We are glad to be here. As we are heading into this week, I am going to remind you, dear listener, about some opportunities to worship this week. First is our Christmas Eve worship schedule. So we'll have 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock bell services in the sanctuary. So those are short, very kid-friendly, family-friendly services.
Like, think 35 minutes, think managed chaos of Christmas with little kids everywhere.
Holy chaos. It's gorgeous. And then at 5:30, we have our candlelight service in Main Hall, the sort of on-point style service. And then at 7 o'clock, we'll have the candlelight service in the sanctuary. So there are 4 different opportunities to worship on Christmas Eve. And then on Sunday, December 28th, we'll have 1 service at 9:30 in the sanctuary. So we hope that you all will come and experience the first Sunday in Christmas with
us. Right, and it's only 1 service that day, not 3, because that typically is a time where we try to get as many people as we can to make critical mass at 1 service, so that it just feels as exciting as Christmas Eve did.
Yeah, that's right. It'd be like being with family.
Right.
Well, culturally, we have been surrounded by Christmas for weeks now, really, as you alluded to. And if Hallmark or like the Target dollar section has anything to say about it, that would be like since Halloween, we have been seeing signs of Christmas.
Basically, like the Halloween candy gets chunked, and as soon as it's gone, like the candy canes are there.
It's a quick transition.
It's really fast. Forget the turkey. We're on to the candy canes.
There's no space for the little turkey. In our increasingly spiritual but not religious culture, we're wondering, Christopher, why do you think that celebrating Christmas in church with our family of faith matters?
So, or the other way to look at it, why bother to go to church that week? Because, right, you know, the truth be told, you can not go to church at all. You can pull up, you know, great Christmas hymns on your Spotify account, mm-hmm, and feel like you're there. You can watch the Pope. A lot of times if I'm up late on Christmas Eve, I'll watch something from the Vatican, mm-hmm, just because my grandmother liked to do that when I was a little kid. My dad's mother, or I've often enjoyed like the lessons and carols from King's College in Cambridge.
My dad loves that.
You know, so you can do all that at home, but what difference does it make? Why does it matter? And I think just being part of family and family reunions really matters. Mm. And around Christmas and Easter, it's a time for everybody to get together and be reunited in our common faith and the way that we share it together. And in particular, Christmas, with Easter being the bookend at the other side, you know, the birth of Jesus is a huge, huge deal, and we should be together to celebrate it, sing the songs, hear about the angels, run with the shepherds, all the things that Christmas entails, all the little beautiful, intricate details in the story. Nothing really substitutes for it, not even as wonderful as King's College is, mm-hmm, on PBS, or now I'd probably just watch it on YouTube, right? from a previous year. No matter how wonderful that is, there's no substitute to singing those Christmas songs with the people that know you best and know that you love. And I don't think my mother has ever listened to this podcast, but my sort of most important, like, what are they, that movie, Inside Out, it's got the core memory. Mm. Like, my core Christmas memory, my core church memory is holding a candle. I'm 3 or 4 years old, maybe 4, maybe 5, but and with my mother and us singing like Silent Night together in church, you know, the Episcopal Church in New Orleans. So it's just really important to make those memories with your family and time. And, you know, I love the gifts. I do.
Sure. Who doesn't love a gift?
I love a good gift. I love a season of giving. I think that's really important. I think it's actually healthy. Do Americans take it to excess? Yeah. Sure. But I think the idea behind it's really pretty. But it's really good, particularly if you're parenting children, raising children, to remind them that Christmas isn't just the gifts. That Christmas really is our giving witness and being thrilled by the fact that Jesus has been born into the world.
I'm thinking too about, you know, our theme this Advent has been This We Know. And the affirmation that we're thinking about this week as we're arriving at Christmas Eve and at Christmas is This We Know, the Word made flesh. And thinking about this concept of the incarnation. And that, I think, also plays a role in why it's important to come to church together is there's this incarnational experience, like that we're meant to embody and experience in our bodies what it's like to worship together and to sit in the pews beside each other and to have the like sensory experience of the music and the ritual, like you're pointing to with lighting candles, and all of those things are such food for the journey so that, you know, when life gets really hard, or if it's already really hard, we've kind of stored up in our bones this experience, this memory of the joy of Christmas, the sights, the sounds of that season. And that sort of carries us, I think, in a way that can't be replicated otherwise.
And it's intentional. It's supposed to. It's supposed to be uplifting. You know, and there's no coincidence that we put the great feast of the Nativity of the Lord, which is really what Christmas is called, the feast of the Nativity of the Lord, or the Lord's Nativity, like in the darkest time of the year.
Right.
You know, and does that align particularly for us in America coming out of a European calendaring tradition? Absolutely. Like, deck the halls with boughs of holly, right? What were boughs of holly? Well, our medieval English ancestors in England would go and cut holly, which is an evergreen, and they'd bring it inside on the darkest nights of the year to remember that spring would, in fact, come again. We get the Christmas tree from Queen Victoria because the Germans did that, but they cut down a tree and brought a tree inside. There weren't really, like, the kind of fir trees in England that there are in Germany. Why Queen Victoria, well, her husband was Prince Albert, and he was super German.
Yeah.
And so that was their family tradition. And that comes at the same time as the printing press and color printing and suddenly the Christmas portraits of the Queen and Charles Dickens and the Christmas Carol. Why, you know, why do we associate snow with Christmas, whether you grow up in a snowy place or not? Well, because Dickens as a child experienced what was sort of like a mini ice age. I don't know if our listeners know this, but it really doesn't snow that much in Great Britain on the British Isles because of the Gulf Stream. It just, it doesn't snow very much there. But there was this 8-year period when Dickens was like a preteen where it snowed all the time. And so his imagery of the way December was as a child was that it was snowing. So we inherit all these things and we inherit all these things and they are lovely and they're wonderful. But I think to be embodied and fully present beyond the traditions, to remember not just the fact that we look to green as a sign of life, but even more so we look to the birth of Jesus as God's first sort of testament about what God is going to do with this child born to save us, which is why that's ultimately the theme of all the best Christmas songs that we have, Christmas carols, is that this child is born to save.
It is wild to think about that. That was like Dickens's experience has become so quintessentially Christmas, and that it's not actually the norm. And I'm just thinking about like all of the different things that we inherit, and thinking about how so often, and maybe especially as Americans, we can sort of like cast ourselves as the most important character in a story. And so at Christmas, we're so reminded of our smallness in the cast of characters, and reminded of the the largeness of the story in which we're swept up in, and this particular chapter that, you know, when the time was just right that God came to us in Jesus, like that is the story that we're all a part of.
We don't tell any stories throughout the year that are well known culturally as Christmas and Easter. And to think, I mean, even for people who don't believe, like you'd be hard pressed to find an American who had never heard of Joseph and Mary. Right. You know, so even where there's a lack of faith, the story is so much bigger than all of us. Mm-hmm. And it is wonderful to put ourselves on the great timeline and think about the fact that 1,500 years ago, there was somebody who was being told the same story, some family that was being caught up in it, and sort of the hope and joy that only Christmas really can provide.
Mm. What a gift.
It really is a gift. I mean, you know, is it too commercial? Sure.
Yeah.
That's not the church's fault.
Right.
You know, is it in excess? Yes. I mean, I remember one time in this sort of like just wrapping paper everywhere, one of our relatives looking at me and saying, "Can you believe this?" I'm like, "No, yeah. I can't. I can't believe this. I can't believe that, you know, everybody went to all this trouble and spent all this money." So there are things about Christmas that I don't know, make me pause as a pastor.
Sure.
I worry about consumerism. I worry about greed. I worry about what happens to the child that gets everything they want.
Right.
Without exception. I think about all those things. And then I remember at the core, it's the story of this faithful couple to whom God gives an impossible task. Mm-hmm. And they see it through. Mm. And because they did their part, right, we get to remember their story and we get to have the faith that we have.
Mm. Which then goes back to if the question is, why do we think it's important to worship together as a community at Christmas? Like, why should we bother coming to church? I think that is part of the answer, is to be reminded of the simplicity of the story in the midst of all the cultural scripts that have made it so larger than life and so focused on appearances. And that is so contrary, really, to the actual story itself of Jesus coming and defying all expectations and appearing in a way that was so contrary to what people expected.
Yeah, when God comes with the angels, right, they're supposed to be, you know, swinging flaming swords and, you know, wiping out all the oppressors and all those things. There's certainly enough world traditions to support that story, and there's enough biblical texts, you know, in some of the ancient prophets in there. Mm-hmm. A lot of stuff that we don't really necessarily even read at Christmas time, but it's all in there.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, here comes Jesus, helpless, innocent, you know, and angels don't have flaming swords, instead they're singing hymns.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's just it's really a beautiful story.
A good reminder. Well, as we said, we have been on this journey through Advent, which began with Isaiah's charge to stay awake. We heard something similar in Matthew. We heard an invitation to hope and prepare for a world of justice and peace, to celebrate a special kind of joy that is ours, and to receive a kind of love which changes everything. And now we are here. So how do you think we can use what we've learned to make Christmas even more meaningful this year?
Oh, that's a good question. You know, I hope it's meaningful every year. I think that certain years, Advent is a richer, deeper, more spiritual walk for me. So, you know, it may not be there's a consistent way to make it more meaningful every year. So you're always just sort of climbing up the mountain and never losing ground and sliding back down a little bit. But I do think that if we can remember, one, what the purpose of Advent wasn't to delay gratification or to defer gratification, but to take the necessary time to ask the big questions. So why is it that we need a Savior? And what do we know, back to this we know, and what do we know about the Savior that we believe God is going to send? Mm-hmm. Like, what is it that the world needs to be saved from? You know, sometimes people think, maybe nothing, or we don't need a Savior, we can fix it ourselves. But then I think about one of my mentors, a guy named Tom Curry, who was a pastor in Texas and then a dean in a seminary in his later career, wrote bunches of books, really, really smart man. And he has a phrase that says, well, if I'm okay and you're okay, just like we are, then why is Jesus on that cross? Mm. You know, there's a lot at play here to remember why it is that we need a Savior and what it is that we need to be saved from. And I think we can take that with us, if we can take that with us through the joy of Christmas and then through the first two Sundays of Christmas before we get to Epiphany. If we can bring that with us, that memory of that with us, I think it provides the foundation for a deepening and a more in-depth spiritual experience. So that Christmas isn't just a date, and once you throw away the wrapping paper or recycle it, it's over. But it continues, you know, to grow in us.
Mm-hmm.
All these Ebenezer Scrooge kind of stories where everybody promises to keep Christmas in their heart all year long. Well, that's probably not going to make it till June, right? But even for a few weeks, if we can let it take some deeper roots, remembering what it is that we were hoping for, what it is that we were anxious to see or feel joy about, what it is that we're going to love better this year.
Right.
If we can do those things, I believe that Christmas can and it will shape our walk with Jesus, for sure.
There's a British author that I love who talks a lot about Christmas, and she has this concept that I have tried to emulate because I think it is beautiful. So she calls the week in between Christmas and New Year's the hush. And she talks about how she looks forward to the hush every year because it's an opportunity that's so ripe for self-reflection. And that's true outside of a spiritual context. That tendency is kind of in the air when we're moving towards New Year's, of people being reflective about the year behind them and the year to come and setting intentions and that kind of thing. But I love that the church calendar kind of gives us the hush in the form of the 12 days of Christmas.
It does.
Mm-hmm. Invites us to stretch out that. So too, we have had a long runway up until this day. We also have this time, as we, to your point, lead up to Epiphany, where we're encouraged to hold on to that which we've learned and that which we've been thinking about. And I think for me this year, especially thinking about our theme, spending time with Isaiah has been really powerful this year. So often, I mean, rightly so, we get especially steeped in the gospel narratives around Christmas and during Advent. And so thinking about the prophetic voice of Isaiah during this season has been really interesting to me.
I mean, there's no doubt Isaiah is the prophet of Christmas.
Like, right, right.
You know, the prophet of Advent, just no doubt whatsoever.
Right. And as we've been thinking about the theme, this we know that so much in our world is constantly changing. There's so much that we can't understand or don't understand. And to be reminded that there are things that we do know for certain, and to recognize the gift of having each other so that when we forget those things temporarily and we need to be reminded, we remind one another through the songs that we sing to each other, or the prayers that we pray, the sermons that we preach, that we'll always have this community to come home to be reminded. Like, this is what we know. This is who you are, and this is who God is.
Yeah, I think, you know, I was fortunate to record the previous podcast on Isaiah 11, and that text is just so powerful. And I think it's verse 10, for the earth will be as filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea.
Mm.
I mean, that's just incredible that finally nothing, there is no hit, there's nothing of God that's hidden anymore.
Mm. It's not behind a mirror dimly.
Exactly. It's not some secret that only this little group of people knows, are going to know. It's the earth, the whole thing will be filled with this knowledge, in the same way that the shepherds were the first to receive the gospel, that unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
Mm.
You know, in fact, the world, well, that's basically the gospel. Somebody said to me, what's the gospel? And I would say, it's that their Savior was born into the world, you know, and then he lived and died and came back to save it. Well, the first proclamation of the gospel little Greek here, the Greek word of gospel is euangelion. Mm-hmm. I'll say it, euangelion. And in the middle of that word is angel.
Mm-hmm.
And we got our word evangelism from it too. Mm-hmm. Angel is the root of all those words. And it's the good news of the angels. And, you know, Isaiah certainly has a lot of moments that where that is being foretold.
Mm-hmm.
Christmas is the idea that finally the vehicle for this knowledge of the Lord has been born into the earth, and you got to get to Bethlehem to see it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you gotta get there. Shepherds, you got to go. Aunt Galahair, you got to go. You got to go see it. It's that important.
One of the central texts for us this time of year comes from the first chapter of John, which is this gorgeous, very poetic telling of where we hear about the Word being made flesh, living and dwelling among us. So, Christopher, I wonder if you might read a bit of that for us, but also maybe give us a refresher about what we believe about the incarnation. What does that mean?
Yeah, I'm pulling it up here on my iPad. Sorry for the brief delay. This is the Gospel according to John, and I'm just going to read a little bit. I'm just going to skip around a little bit through verse 14. Okay, so I'm at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now it moves to this sort of second person. It says He was in the beginning with God, as though Jesus, mm-hmm. right, is the Word, right? We're going to hear in a second, the Word made flesh. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. And what came into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Jesus was in the world, and the world came into being through Him, yet the world did not know Him. To all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become the children of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. That verse 14 to your question about incarnation is really important.
Mm-hmm.
The way it translates into the Message, I actually like it a little better. And this mm-hmm. is a man named Eugene Peterson's Life Project, where he translated the Bible into contemporary language. And it says this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood.
So good.
We saw the glory with our own eyes, a one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish.
Mm-hmm.
The Word becomes flesh and moves into the neighborhood. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Incarnation, listeners and friends, is one of the central claims of Christianity that makes us Christian. We are the people that believe this, that Jesus wasn't just a great teacher, He was. That He wasn't just some sort of newfangled rabbi, He was. That He wasn't just some sort of prophet who had His thoughts shaped by the mind of God constantly, He did that too. That He wasn't just our priest, that He wasn't just our king, right? That He was actually God in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. It's a radical claim. And if any of you ever meet, any people who are real seriously practicing Jews or Muslims, they're pretty much confused by this.
Mm-hmm.
We do some dinners with the Turkish mosque community, the Divan Center, over in Cary every now and then. And one time, I think 3 years ago now, I was eating by myself because I let everybody eat before me. And these four or five teenage girls from the mosque sat down with me because they knew who I was. And their first question was about the virgin birth. They didn't understand that. They wanted to know all these things, the resurrection. And then they got to this thing. So how explain how Jesus was God?
Uh-huh.
Like how was a man, someone with flesh and blood like us, God? And so incarnation, Trinity, resurrection on the third day, those are really the things that are at the core of what we call the status confessionis, or that's what makes us Christian and not just some other monotheistic
mm-hmm.
religion. It's those beliefs about Jesus that really set us apart. And so that's what Presbyterians believe about the incarnation. We
mm-hmm.
believe that Jesus took on flesh. God became one of us. to walk on the earth and to teach us, and then ultimately to die and be raised again. Mm. That's really the core belief. That's the beginning, and that's the miracle of Christmas.
Right.
That Mary said yes, and that because she said yes and entered into this holy biological gestational partnership with God, that the world could be shaped and the world could be redeemed in a way that nobody anticipated. Mm. So incarnation is kind of everything for Christmas.
Right. I remember in systematic theology, our professor asked everyone to, throughout the course of the semester, think about what the hub of your faith was. If your faith was a wheel, what would the hub be? And he said that for some people it's salvation, and for some people it's grace. And by the end of the semester, I decided that the hub of my faith is the incarnation, like that God cared enough to be born. And Madeline Lingle writes beautifully about how God just gave power away in coming to us in Jesus. And so I think that...
That's a great image, God just giving away
just throwing power, away power
and giving away even safety.
Right, right.
Right, just giving, like taking a risk on us.
Yeah.
It's like incarnation is like God betting on us.
Yes, exactly, exactly. And so I think something that is helpful for us to be reminded that, you know, in the same way that Mary says, how can this be, to the angel Gabriel, that we too say that in many ways when we think only with our intellect about how these remarkable things can be true. And what I love and appreciate is that our faith tradition makes space for mystery and acknowledges that as humans, we are finite and that we'll never have a perfectly mathematical or scientific understanding of how it is true that Jesus is God and that God came to us in Jesus, and that we can be okay with that level of mystery, and that it's not a threat to our sense of faith or belief, but that those things coexist. And sometimes I think as people of faith, we can get tripped up when we become less comfortable with mystery and nuance, because they are so inherent to the very beginning of the story and ever since, that there are always pieces of the story that we can't fully comprehend or understand. And yet, you know, as Gabriel says, nothing will be impossible with God.
Right. I mean, back to me at the dinner, you know, the break fast, you know, literally the breaking of fast thing back in Ramadan, 3 years ago with the four or five teenage girls, you know, ultimately I said, well, how do you know it's true? And I said, because I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
It is a matter of faith, ultimately. There's a reason why the words mystical and mystery have some common,
right?
Have some common cores, have some common sounds in them.
Right.
Because there are things that we cannot explain in our faith in a way that would satisfy someone that's trying to balance an equation.
Right.
Like, or if you listeners can remember back in chemistry class, you had to make all the atoms line up on both sides, right? And that's the challenge, to make it balance. Well, some things can't be balanced. Some things ultimately are a matter of faith. You know, a question that I've gotten many times as a pastor, particularly if you have the guts to walk into a room of like 10-year-old fifth graders, right, or fourth graders,
tough
is
crowd.
Like, what is heaven like?
Mm.
You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says right. When you get there, you take a right, and there's no like GPS
right.
That says which streets to turn onto. There's no, I don't know what the zip codes are there. It's like that old Reinhold Niebuhr quote, which is about not spending too much time in your preaching talking about the temperature of hell, the furniture of heaven.
Yes.
Because neither are really big concerns of Scripture. What's the concern of Scripture is, here's our core story, back to your core belief. Here's the hub of your wheel.
Yeah.
Do you believe it?
Mm-hmm.
And I think once we do, and that faith, I think, is a gift that comes from outside of us.
Right.
And then we put that faith into practice, which is our work.
Yes.
Man, can the eyes of a soul not be opened?
Right.
And the more open your eyes are of your soul, I think the easier it is to accept and live with some mystery.
Mm.
I think that belief informs everything, how we make decisions. I think it informs what our goals and our dreams and our aspirations should be. And it informs how we endure suffering,
yes,
and how we deal with mystery.
Right.
More so than anything else.
Another gift that I've been given from the Gospel of John, I remember taking a class in seminary that was just, you know, a semester long exploring the gospel. And one of the things that I really have held on to from that is the word belief appears just over and over again throughout the Gospel of John. And the Greek word there, pistis or pistuo,
pistis.
Can also be translated as trust. Mm-hmm. And I think that is really helpful because there are some days where we might struggle to believe something in the sense that we might have a hard time like intellectually assenting to an idea or something like that. But then the question becomes like, well, can I trust that God is good? Can I trust that this thing could be true? Like there's something different about the word trust than belief that feels a little bit like an exhale to me, so that when, you know, in times where faith is particularly hard to come by or to hold on to, that I think trust also implies like a relationship of reciprocity, that I trust God because I know that like God is holding me, is holding my faith even when I'm not able to hold on.
Right. Well, and I think that's important to remember. Belief and trust are really closely related. I don't doubt that. But there is a nuance between the two.
Right.
There is a nuance between the two for sure. And when you said that, it made me think of the word in Spanish for waiting and hope is the same word.
Mm.
In Spanish, the word for waiting, like waiting in line and
wow,
like hoping you'll get to the end of the queue, hoping you'll get to the end so you can finally get out. Or get in to the concert or wherever you're going. They're the same word for waiting and hoping. You know, and I think pistis being the same word for belief and trust is really, really informative. At the same time, I think you can believe in the incarnation, and I think you can trust in it, particularly the way that John says it, which
right,
gives us this Jesus, which is cosmic. In the beginning
yeah,
was the Word, and the Word was with God, and it was God. Right, he came into being to do what? To move into the neighborhood.
Mm.
That's as cosmic as you can be, and as you know,
granular.
It's right. It's cosmic and it's singular, all in 14 verses.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really gorgeous scripture that you know you could, as a believer, listener, a pastor, whomever, no matter what your experience with the Bible is, spend your whole life reading and dissecting because it.
It's poetry.
It just doesn't really have an end. There's mm-hmm, there's finally not one implication because everything is implied in
right,
it.
Right, right. Well, friends, I told Christopher before we began that I needed to share a quote with you and that I couldn't bear to cut any of it. So I will admit to you that it is a little bit long. But
I encouraged editing. I want the listeners to know I was an encouraging editor here.
Yes, but. I was being insistent. But this is a passage from Carol Houselander, who was an English mystic, which Christopher and I have both agreed is a little bit of an oxymoron. So
there were a couple, but... There are way more mystics down in Italy and stuff.
But she has this Advent devotional called A Child in Winter, and this is one of the passages about the Incarnation. She writes, "We know what the Incarnation means to us, that God the Son, by becoming human, caught up our human nature into his, made each one of us one with him. He took our human nature for his own and gave us his. He experienced everything that we do except sin, and he even took upon himself the guilt and punishment of sin. He made himself subject to our limitations, to discomfort, poverty, hunger, thirst, pain. He knew fear, temptation, and failure. He suffered loneliness, betrayal, unrequited love, utter desolation of spirit, the sense of despair and death. He suffered all these things, and all the secret, incommunicable things known to each individual, which can never be told. And he overcame them all. Christ has lived each of our lives. He has faced all our fears, suffered all our griefs, overcome all our temptations, labored in all our labors, loved in all our loves, died in all our deaths. He took our humanity, just as it is, with all its wretchedness and ugliness, and gave it back to us just as his humanity is, transfigured by the beauty of his living, filled full of his joy, so that no matter what suffering we meet, we can meet it with the whole power of the love that has overcome the world. I hope that was worthwhile reading
that
the whole thing.
That was beautiful, actually.
Pretty good.
I like the part, too, that, you know, that incarnation goes with us even into our moment of death.
Yes,
it's
yes.
It's incredible because, yeah, that's incredible.
Yeah, he took our humanity just as it is and gave it back to us just as his humanity is.
That's really pretty. I got something I want to read too.
Sure.
That just dawned on me. This literally just popped in my head. But one of the great Americans alive today, and I'm just going to cry when he dies because he's quite aged now. It was Wendell Berry, and
Yes. He
wrote a poem in 1987 that's just called simply "Remembering That It Happened Once," and it's from the perspective of these two cowboys. And all this is in the background. Like the first word I'm going to read is "Fornew," the child bedded in straw. Well, the two cowboys that are looking in the barn were told by the angels that they'd find a child there.
Okay.
So that's why it's "Fornew," even though you never see the angels.
Right.
Right? So this is just something kind of pretty. The last half of the poem. "Fornew," the child bedded in straw, the mother kneeling over him, the husband standing in belief he scarcely can believe. In light that lights them from no source we see. In April morning's light, the air around them joyful as a choir, we stand with one hand on the door, looking into another world that is this world. The pale daylight coming just as before, our chores to do, the cattle all awake, our own frozen breath hanging in front of us, and we are here as we have never been before, sighted as not before, our place holy, although we knew it not.
Mm.
You know, and I love that ending because it's almost as though, because Jesus walked this earth, you know, and ministered here as fully human, fully God, as this incarnate one, this sort of Christmas miracle manifestation of God's goodness, who teaches us how to be human.
Mm-hmm.
Because he walked this ground, breathed this air, it's all now holy.
Mm-hmm.
There's not just one holy city. It's all holy. It's not just one holy breath. It's
right.
All holy.
Right. There's nothing, the sacred and the secular, there's so much less of a division than sometimes we like to think.
I just think that's the point, you know, what so many of our brothers and sisters and other faith traditions forget is I think they preach the end of the world whenever it comes, almost like going to be a big bang and everybody's going to be raptured and taken away. Well, there are scriptures that suggest that, but the predominant move of scripture is that actually the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem, or the new heaven and the old heaven and the new heaven and the old earth and new earth, are actually going to become one.
Right.
And that's a little different.
Right.
That's a little different. That's a different kind of biblical prophecy than, you know, all the things that we hear and see maybe that want to scare us into belief for
right.
our own good.
Right.
This isn't scaring you into belief for your own good. This is like the poem I just read, just like the quote you read. This is an invitation to come and see.
Yes.
And see this baby, right, who is unlike no other.
Mm.
There's no one like him.
Mm. Mm. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. I have a personal question for you, and you can edit this out if you don't like it, so
okay.
no one will hear it, but... Christmas is about a mother.
Yes.
And you're about to be a mother soon.
Yes.
I'm just curious if that's hitting you any differently this year. Maybe it will super next year.
Right.
But any differently this year.
No, it is very much so. It has been such a gift to be pregnant during Advent this year. And I just want to name that. My heart breaks for women who long for that. And so I'm so mindful of... that this is a privilege, and I'm grateful and also so mindful that it is not everyone's story, and have such a heart for that. But I have been saying that it was such a gift to preach during Advent this year, and I felt such a I keep saying I'm just feeling very connected to the divine feminine right now, but I also feel really connected to the story in a different way. And I'm in such a period of waiting and anticipation, and feel all of that so wrapped up in both my experience and the story. And so it's been a really beautiful and very sweet kind of embodied season that I'm trying to hold on to, even as sometimes I want to fast forward to March 17th. But this is a gift this time, and I'm very aware of that.
Yeah. Well, I'm grateful that you risked a little bit and a little courage to share that, because I think it's a unique perspective, certainly something that I don't know about.
Sure.
Our firstborn, Patrick's birthday, was December 27th.
Right.
And so I can remember that Christmas extremely well,
yeah. And
because his due date, I think, was January 2nd. And so, but anyway, he came a few days
sure.
early, right? He was a Christmas baby.
Yeah.
And that was just a really exciting, really beautiful time. And even though I wasn't the expectant mother, you know, I was the father in the poem who can't believe it.
Really?
You just can't believe it. So thank you for taking the time to share a little bit of that.
Sure.
I think I appreciate it, and I hope the listeners do too.
Absolutely. Well, dear listener, thank you as ever for joining us, and Merry, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, y'all. Merry Christmas.
We'll see you soon.